Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have been studying the life of Moses. We have seen, for instance, the early training of Moses, the choice by Moses, the advanced training of Moses, the call of Moses, the excuses of Moses, the surrender of Moses to God's call. We looked at Moses, the man who stood with God, the faith of Moses we saw last week. Tonight, I want us to look at the leadership of Moses, the leadership of Moses. Now, unless I feel compelled to do so, we're going to stay in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be seeing that in this passage of Scripture, we see the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel led by Moses. And so really what we're going to be covering tonight, without trying to extend our series too long, we're going to be looking at the time from Exodus chapter 13 to the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going to see that the children of Israel are in the wilderness. And as a result, we're told that Moses, certainly we see this in chapter 13 from Exodus to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we see that Moses is the leader. Now, let me just introduce this by saying that all Christians are leaders, in a sense. And sometimes people say, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are if you're a Christian. In the sense that according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, you are not only the salt of the earth, but you are the light of the world. And someone is a light who may be a chandelier. Someone else might be that little light, that little night light in the bathroom that keeps you from stubbing your toe. But everybody who is a Christian is the light of the world. Preachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, but yet even parents, grandparents, a Christian who influences others to accept Christ is a leader. Because if you are a Christian, the Bible tells us that you need to take it upon yourself to witness for Christ. And also, maybe you're trying to influence a young believer in Christ. And in that sense, you are a leader. And maybe even not so much always in your words, but even in your actions, you are influencing others. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 11, we're going to look at tonight, gives us some direction as to how Moses was a leader of the children of Israel. And God says these things were written, notice here in verse 6, it tells us these things were written, or these things were our, what? Examples. To the intent that we should not do what they did. Or if you look at verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples or examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the scripture tells us that these are not just giving us historical value, but they were written for you and me. And this is why it's important that we look at this evening. Now, in considering Moses' leadership, let's consider, first of all, number one, the submission of the leader. The submission of the leader. Now, we see this in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud. Now, that's an interesting expression. They were under the cloud. What does that possibly mean? Well, Exodus 13, verse 21 tells us that after the children of Israel had been involved in the last plague, that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way that they would go, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, I looked up that word pillar, and I thought, wonder what it means by a pillar of cloud. Well, it means a pillar. It means a cloud. It means a column. Or, in a sense, it is the idea of upright, column of cloud. Or we could say, kind of like looking at a night fire where you're roasting hot dogs or something, and that smoke is lifted up, and it's kind of being that fog. You know, it's kind of like looking. We're in a very interesting location at our church. We're kind of in a low land here, and of course, if you go up Scenic Drive, you can see we go above that. And sometimes I'm coming to church or whatever the reason is, especially in the morning, and there's a cloud over the church, and it's a fog. And that fog, is a sense, allows us, okay, wherever that fog is, then, you know, if you get into that, it's going to be hard to see. So the children of Israel were given a fog to direct them. And it's an interesting thing that God led the children of Israel, as well as Moses, through that cloud. Kind of like we're told in Matthew chapter 2 about the wise men. They saw a star, and that star led them on their way. Now, though Moses was the leader, what we find here, it was God who was leading. And that's important for us to understand. That God was leading Moses and the children of Israel, and that's why it tells us there that they were under the cloud. Now, our Bibles teach us how to lead. And we as leaders should follow God's Word, shouldn't we? And, you know, when we think about someone who's a leader, they've got to, first of all, be a good follower. And a good leader who is a Christian leader knows how to follow God and knows how to follow the Word of God. And so we dare not try to lead others without the leadership of God in our lives. So that's a good principle regarding leadership. We see there the leadership is one who submits to God. The second thing I want you to see regarding the leadership of Moses, we see the challenges facing the leader. Now, notice there it tells us that they not only were under the cloud, but all passed through the sea. Now, of course, we're talking about what we dealt with last week, how that the children of Israel were able to come up to the sea. And God, we're told in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, encamped them by the sea. Chapter 3 says in Exodus 14 that they were entangled or they were lost. And what actually happens here is God, through the cloud, did not lead them directly north, which would have been about 230 miles. Now, I got to thinking about that. How far is 230 miles? Well, I know that if you go to Kansas City, it's about 120 miles. So if you were to go all the way to Kansas City and back, that would be 240 miles or so. So if you can imagine, the children of Israel, they could have gotten on this highway going north, and then I got to thinking, okay, how long does it take to walk to Kansas City and back? And so depends, of course, how many stops you have and those kind of things. And I got to figuring that if you were to go about 8 hours and then rest 16 hours and go another 8 hours, it would take you about 14 days. Now, if you can imagine, you have 500,000 people going through, going the walk. You got crying babies. You got all kinds of problems with people's feet hurting and someone needing picked up and, Mommy, I can't walk anymore. And that kind of stuff. So this is why, you know, when you look at that, those kind of things, it would have probably taken them about 2 to 3 weeks to walk to Palestine. Now, what's interesting about that, instead of taking 2 to 3 weeks, they took 40 years. And Moses, through God, led the children of Israel into the water, the Red Sea. And as we saw last week, it was an impossible situation. And certainly sometimes God brings us to a place where we have no place, way out. We mentioned last week, sometimes financially we're up against a corner, or maybe our health or relationship struggles or joblessness or whatever it may be, that, you know, you get people who are up against an impossible odds. And I prayed tonight that with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, Moses led the children of Israel into this humanly impossible situation. Now, what would you think if you were Moses? Now, Lord, are you sure you got your directions right? Are you sure maybe that you didn't mean this way, you meant that way? Well, we have to understand that when we follow God's word, sometimes God is going to lead us into impossible situations. And as a leader, God wants us to lead others through those difficult situations. It's easy to say, well, it's on you, you blew it, go ahead and do your own thing. No, God says, you're the leader, you need to lead that. And as leaders, we are sometimes called upon to lead others through difficulties. So we see not only the submission of the leader, we see the challenges facing the leader. Thirdly, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, especially in verses 2 through 4, I've identified this as identification with the leader. The identification with the leader. Now, you come to a verse like verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10, and you see the word baptized, which is the word which means to immerse. And the Bible tells us that they were all baptized unto who? Moses. And they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Now, when it says that they were immersed into Moses, let's use an analogy. It's kind of like when a person is saved and the baptized, and you get baptized. What are we doing when we get baptized? It doesn't save us, but what we are doing is identifying with Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. So the Israelites, in a sense, we're seeing here identified with Moses. They were under the leadership of Moses. And they could relate to Moses because Moses related to them. And this is why you'll see in verse 3, they did all, that includes Moses, eat the same spiritual meat, which is the manna. They also, verse 4, did all drink the same spiritual drink. They went into the place where there was no water. Moses hit the rock, water came out. And it says they drank of that spiritual rock in verse 4 that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they all followed the cloud. They all went through the sea. They all ate the same meat. They all had the same water. Now, the point I'm wanting to make here is this, that a good leader can identify in the or with the struggles and weaknesses of his followers. You know, it's not big me, little you. You know, I do all the easy stuff, you do all the hard stuff. We're doing this together. Jesus didn't say, hey, fellas, there's a cross up there, go up there and jump on it. No, the Bible said, you follow me and do what as I do. And James chapter 5, verse 17 makes this very clear, that Elijah was a man to like passions just as we are. And what's interesting there is that Elijah wasn't some superhuman. Sometimes we go and look at our Bible and we see Moses as some kind of superhuman, or Elijah as a superhuman, or or the Apostle Paul is a superhuman. No, they were people that had like passions. And sometimes we get the idea, well, if I was like so-and-so, I would be a better leader. No. We have to understand that God made us leaders of the people or the situations that we are in. And God didn't put angels over us to lead us. And I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, they, speaking of angels, could not have entered into the feelings of those who, being in this body, groan, being burdened. He said, these angels, their celestial attributes would have disqualified them from having compassion on the ignorant. And he also said that men subject to human passions, like we have, the all-wise God has chosen us to be His vessels of grace. And so we have to understand that as the leaders of others, we need to identify with them. We need to get down there and get dirty with them. Not in a moral, immoral sense, but get dirty in the sense of Jesus did. He washed their dirty feet. He became identified with them. He said, you know, yes, I'm the Lord of Lords, I'm the King of Kings, but I want to wash your feet. Why? Because He was servant of all. And as the leader of others, we need to be like Jesus and humble ourselves to wash the feet of those we lead. And so, certainly, Moses identified with those he led. Number four, and we'll take a little bit more time with this. Because this passage of Scripture tells us about, number four, the rebellion against the leader. Now, we could have spent probably the rest of the whole, this year and half of the next year, going through each one of the circumstances that Moses found himself in regarding the children of Israel. But 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, in summary, what was going on. And there are five things Moses had to deal with. You know, if you're a leader, you have to recognize you've got to deal with people. And sometimes people will disappoint you. I remember when I was in the previous church I was in, and I was on the softball team, and we put in charge one of the fellows in the church to be the coach. And he got all discouraged because people weren't showing up for practice. They didn't seem to show up when they should show up. And so he said, I quit. So I mentioned to Pastor Harding, my pastor. I said, Pastor Harding, he said that no one's paying attention to him. And Pastor Harding just looked at me and said, welcome to leadership. And leadership has to recognize that people sometimes are just going to be people. Now, there's five things in this passage of Scripture that show us what people can be like. It tells us, in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we do know for a fact that not everybody got to enter into the promised land because they were overthrown. But five things that these people did. First of all, they had a problem with lust. We're told in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. And what we actually see here is that lusting or desiring good things that God didn't want them to have. Because, you know, we're saying these are good things, but yet the Bible here calls them evil things. But if you go to the book of Numbers in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that they were talking to God, who shall give us, they were asking Moses, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And there's nothing at all here except this manna. Now, we could ask the question, what's wrong with cucumbers? I'm sure some people who are not into cucumbers, because I can find problems wrong with them. What's wrong with melons? What's wrong with onions and garlic? And the point is, it wasn't so much a matter of them being wrong in themselves, but what we find that instead of thanking God, they were complaining because they couldn't have what they wanted. And instead of thanking God for what we have a tendency to desire things God has not given us. And that's a very dangerous thing. You know, so as a result, is it wrong to have a computer or even to have the top-of-the-line computer? No, but if God doesn't want you to have that, are you content without it? Or maybe a new vehicle. Or maybe a degree. And the fact is, these people were very discontent. So they were starting to desire things that God says you can't have. And that's what covetousness is. Covetousness is wanting that which God has not given you to have. The second thing we see is in verse 7, it was idolatry. Idolatry. Now, in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6, we see, if you notice there in verse 7, the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. In other words, what was happening here is that this is when Aaron made the golden calf. And they basically said to Aaron, you know, we don't know where Moses is. He went up into the mountain, which he was up there to get the Ten Commandments. But we don't know where he is. But if Moses, you know, if he's not going to come back, Aaron, you need to make us a God that represents the God that Moses is talking to. And that's a very interesting thing. They were not worshiping a false God. They were worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And as a result, when Moses came down, and we're told in verse 6, they were eating, they were drinking, they rose up to play, and they were worshiping God with the wrong kind of worship. Now we can say we worship God, but when unbiblical principles are used in worshiping God, we really are rejecting not only the leader, but we're rejecting God. I was online the other day listening to a documentary, kind of a curious documentary, and they set up a discussion. They use Zoom, and they were talking about, there were four of them there that made this documentary, and they were talking about Jesus and God. And I said, well, that's good. And almost right away, I look and I see that the lady leading this was using profanity. One of the guys, if I'm not mistaken, had a beer. And said, well, maybe it was root beer. Well, if it was, why didn't he say so? And the fact is, at the end, they prayed. Now you say, are you questioning their sincerity? No, but I'm just saying they're using God in worship, but they're using very bad methodology. And we can say we worship God, but when unbiblical principles are used in worship, we really are rejecting God. Thirdly, not only were they guilty of lust, not only were they guilty of idolatry, but thirdly, in verse 8, they were guilty of fornication. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now, this is in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. And this is the story of Balaam. And remember, Balaam was someone who was covetous, as we see in the New Testament. And yet, he seemed to believe in the true God. But what did Balaam do? After after Balaam was rejected by God to curse the children of Israel, Balaam came up with an idea. Well, I know one way you can get these people to be under the curse of God. And according to Numbers chapter 32, verse 1, 31 verse 16, it says, through the counsel of Balaam, the Israelites were seduced by Moabite women. And that's exactly what happened. They were seduced, and they went into wicked sensuality. Now, this is the way people are going to be, particularly, we're told in these last days, men shall be talking about God, but they're going to tend to worship God sensually. And we have to understand that when you have that kind of thing going on, you are in a strange day. I have one article here with high energy style, Michael W. Smith, the heartthrob of contemporary Christian music has been changing the sound of inspirational music since the early 1980s, ranging from gentle ballads to hard-driving rock and roll, and his best of set is a perfect mix of style and sentiment, according to Columbia House advertisement. A key component in the presentation of Michael W. Smith to pop world is the chastely, steamy video he made to promote the place in this world. The video shows a dreaming Mr. Smith singing and playing the piano in the middle of the desert while a young, pouting, gorgeous woman wanders around the sand. Eventually, the two find each other, hold hands, hug, and sort of nuzzle. Another article says her baby, this is regarding Amy Grant, is number one, and this is an old article on the Billboard chart. The song was written about her 16-month-old daughter, Millie, but in the video, Baby is a flirty, touchy guy. Though she has bridged the chasm between Christian and pop genres, she insists she hasn't changed. The baby does give the song a sexier slant, USA Today says, but numerous references to Grant's religious faith remain. And lyrics aside, Grant uses all the commercialism weapons available, including sex, to promote her music. Now, that's an interesting thing. I have another article here. We could talk about the sexuality of contemporary worship music. And this article says that some of the prominent contemporary Christian music artists who have committed adultery or are being divorced and remarried are Steve Archer, Steve Camp, and this was written in 2015, I think, Steve Camp, Bob Carlyle, Ralph Carmichael, Gary Chapman, Jamer Davis of Raise, Eddie DeGarmo, Michael English, Ryan Gingrich, Amy Grant, Stacey Jones of the rap group Grits, Ray Bolts, Dana Key, Bob Larson, Mylon Lefebvre, and Nikki Leonti, Sandy Patty, who admitted to committing adultery with at least two men who left her husband for one of her backup singers. Kevin Prost, John Michael Talbert, Randy Thomas, Greg Volz of Petra, Sheila Wash, and I could go on and read these things. I mean, I have here an article that's called The Sensuality in Today's Christian Music. And I was reading one pastor, and he said this. He says, every pastor knows the heartache of seeing beautiful children in his church singing in the children's choir who grow up to lead filthy lives. God the Father, in the parable of the prodigal son, knows it too. And it tells us here that these people were committing fornication. And then fifthly, we see that they were rejecting they were rejecting God's rigorous demands. Now, in verse 9, it tells us that neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, when you actually look at this, you'll find a very interesting thing. This is in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. We're told that they were much discouraged. And chapter 24 of Numbers verse 5 says, quote, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, our souls loatheth this light bread." And so as a result, what did God do? God sent serpents. And the scripture tells us that these serpents came, and of course, Moses set up the type of Christ on a pole as a serpent, and whoever looked on that serpent was healed. But the interesting thing is, what was it that caused God to send the serpents? It was because they were saying, "This is too hard. I don't like this. I can't deal with this." Sometimes we don't like it when rules are hard or time is short or pressures of life hit us. But we have to understand that sometimes God uses these rigorous things in our lives to make us better. And the reason God allowed Israel to go through the wilderness like that was to prepare them, because they were going to be fighting the fight of their existence when they got into the promised land. You know, so somebody says, "Well, I don't have time," you know, and here you think, man, you go look across the street and the guy, you know, you're getting ready for church and some guy getting in his boat and he's got his fishing poles, and people say, "Man, I wish I could do that." Now, Moses had to deal with these kind of people that he was trying to lead. And then fifthly, they were complaining and griping. Look at verse 10. It tells us, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." You know, the thing that's difficult about that is you say, which time? We're told in Exodus 15, they murmured at Marah when they suffered thirst. In chapter 16 of Exodus, they murmured in the wilderness when they suffered hunger. In chapter 17, they murmured at Rephidim when they suffered thirst a second time. In chapter 11 of Numbers, they complained because of the difficulty of the way. We're told in Numbers 14, they murmured at Kadesh Barnea. Remember, this is when Joshua and Caleb come back with the 10 spies, and God says to them, "Go into the land." And Caleb and Joshua said, "We can beat these people." And they said, "Oh no, this is too hard." So God, as a result, punished them. And as a result of that, most of those people, or the people in that generation, did not get into the promised land. The murmuring of Korah in Numbers 16, when they complained against Moses. The murmuring of the congregation against Moses and Aaron with Korah. And his confederates were killed. So, you know, we have to ask the question, which one? But the fact is, the Bible tells us that they were griping and they were complaining. And when you try to lead, sometimes people gripe and complain. "I don't like the way you preach," or "I don't like the way you visit," "I don't like the way you," you know, and people can complain. And if you want to see somebody who's constantly being attacked, look at our president. And the fact is, when you try to lead, people sometimes gripe. So-and-so's parents let their children do that. "Why don't I get to do so-and-so? Or that church or that school is too strict." Now, the point is, if you are a good biblical leader, you can count on the fact that you will face resistance. So, we've got to bring this to a close. So, we've seen four things regarding leadership. Number one, we must submit to God's leadership if we're going to be a good leader. Number two, we must expect challenges greater than our abilities if we're going to be a God-fearing leader. We must identify with those who lead. We must be able to be associated with them. We don't just reject them. We try to lead them. And to be a good leader, we must not be surprised when those following us rebel against us. And when we look at the leadership of Moses, we see a man under the inspiration of God, under the power of God. God, remember, took him 80 years to get this guy to the place where he could deal with this. May God help us to be good leaders in spite of all the challenges it involves. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this day, and thank you for the time that we've had. And Lord, let us learn from the leadership of Moses, and we'll praise you for it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just